Open your Bibles with me, please, tonight to the 23rd Psalm, Psalm 23. I do have a rather brief message tonight from this brief but powerful Psalm. And my scheduled reading in the Psalms for today was actually in Psalm 22, the Psalm of the Cross, in which King David miraculously and quite amazingly prophesied the suffering that our Lord endured on the cross. It appears that while the Lord was on that cross, he seemed to quote from Psalm 22. But instead, I believe that David was in fact given a prophetic vision of what the Messiah that proceeded forth as his progeny and his posterity would suffer in the future, in his time, the time of the Messiah. So the Psalm actually begins in verse 1 with the words of the Lord Jesus that he cried from the cross, saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Then in verse 7, Psalm 22, we read, all they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. Of course, those words are almost literally fulfilled that day when our Lord bore our sins and suffered in our place. And just as also were verses 13 through 18, where we read, they gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and roaring lion. Verse 14, I am poured out like water. Of course, literally, when he was pierced by this Roman spear. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. Of course, David never experienced these things. This is prophetic of the Lord Jesus. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs, Gentiles, have compassed me, surrounded me. The assembly of the wicked, the Pharisees, have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Of course, David's hands and feet were never pierced. That is prophetic of the Roman method of crucifixion. It hadn't even come along yet when David wrote this. Verse 17, I may tell all my bones as he lay there open to the world. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. These are, of course, amazingly, literally fulfilled verses as our Lord hung there on that cross in our place. Matthew in his gospel refers to the psalm when he says in chapter 27 in verse 35, and they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which is spoken by the prophet David, that is, they parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. I've covered Psalm 22 and other messages. That was my reading for today. I've used it more than once as we celebrated the Lord's Supper. And so for tonight, I want to instead focus on my scheduled reading for tomorrow, which is the very famous 23rd Psalm. Of course, almost all Christians have heard this psalm read. Many have it memorized. We read in Psalm 23, verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And of course, that verse by no means indicates, as some might misread it, that David did not want the Lord to be his shepherd. Instead, obviously, it means that because the Lord was his shepherd, because the Lord was his shepherd, he would not be in want. He would not lack any good thing or suffer famine. He would not have to worry about anything because he would have his every need supplied by his wonderful shepherd. That's what he meant there. Just as we today have that very same promise and assurance from that same wonderful great shepherd, the Lord Jesus, who said in John chapter 10, verse 11, of us, his sheep. He said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. That's us. He said, but he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. He said, the hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. And then he said in verse 14, I am the good shepherd, Jesus said, and know my sheep. By the way, he has the very hairs of our head numbered. He knows us by name. He says, and am known of mine. My sheep know me also, he says. Verse 15, as the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep, Jesus said. The Lord Jesus is our shepherd, just as he was David's also. And he was also David's Lord, which is why Jesus said to the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 42, saying, what think ye of Christ? Jesus asked the Pharisees, whose son is he? And they responded, the son of David. He saith unto them, verse 43, how then doth David in the Spirit call him Lord? Saying, verse 44, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then called him Lord, how is he his son? So Jesus confused them there. Verse 46, no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. The point here is that the Lord Jesus was both David's Lord and his shepherd, who supplied his every need, whose word he loved and sought to obey. Jesus was also David's Savior and source of salvation, whose suffering on that cross that he saw in the Spirit and foretold in Psalm 22. Which is why David said in Psalm 18, by the way, because Jesus was his Savior as well, he wrote in Psalm 18, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. He's my Savior. My God, my strength in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn or the power of my salvation, my high tower. So, here in Psalm 23, David says in verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Then he says in verse 2, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. For Christ's sheep, whom he said know him and who are known by him, for whom he lays down his life, provides perfect protection and doesn't flee when the wolf approaches, being led by the good shepherd to green pastures beside still waters, again conveys the idea of perfect provision and perfect peace as well. And so we have so far in the psalm a picture of perfect protection, perfect provision and perfect peace, peace and safety from enemies, and peace of mind also, peace with God, which is why David then says in verse 3, he restoreth my soul. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He guides us into truth, and he guides us into righteousness, and he keeps us from evil. He doesn't let us stray too far from the flock. Then David says in verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. We'll come back to that statement in a moment. Then David says, latter part of that verse, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The shepherd's rod and staff refers to, of course, his implements or his tools of chastening and of bringing stray sheep back into the fold. The rod hurts when it's being used, but it brings comfort and knowing that because the Lord loves his sheep, he will not allow them to stray too far from the fold before he brings them back to their senses. If they're truly his sheep, if they're truly saved, he'll bring them back in. As we read in Hebrews chapter 12, we read there, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. It's verse 5 of Hebrews 12, verse 6. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Verse 7, if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons, as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. I believe that's Paul that writes this, then says, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, our earthly fathers, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they are earthly fathers, for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. The writer says, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. As David said here, that God leads us in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. His exhortation, His chastening, produces the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, the writer says, lift up the hands which hang down and feeble knees. Don't be dejected because you're being chastened of the Lord. Make straight paths for your feet. Stay on the straight and narrow path. Don't stray from it anymore. Lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. David had to bear some very hard chastening at various times of his life. He knew the rod of the shepherd. His son was taken from him when he sinned with Bathsheba and had Uriah killed. And then when he had Joab number the people because he began to trust in his army's numbers rather than in the Lord, the Lord then sent a pestilence on the people that slew 70,000 men. John Gill says of that episode in David's life that David's sin, quote, may be read in the punishment of it. His heart was lifted up by the numbers of his people, and now it must be humbled by the lessening of them, lessening of their numbers. Personally, I choose to believe that those 70,000 that God chose to smite in that account were actually those that already had it coming anyway for one reason or another, since the Lord never punishes one man for another man's sins. It would be a violation of His law in Deuteronomy 24, verse 16, where God says, the father shall not be put to death for the children, neither shall the children be put to death for the fathers. Every man shall be put to death for his own sin. My point here is that David endured very hard chastening at times. But here in this psalm, that same David says, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Because he knew that whom the Lord loves, he also chastens. Then David says in verse 5, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. This again speaks of the abundant provision of God for His people. And here, even in the midst of the enemy's attacks, and to the very envy of our enemies, in the exodus from Egypt, the people tempted and they doubted God. They didn't trust His provision. We read in Psalm 78 that they said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? They cried out to God because they wanted some meat. They were tired of that manna. We know, of course, that the Lord both can and will provide a table for us, and even in the wilderness, in the midst of famine that may strike those around us, that may surround us in days to come. The Lord will set a table for us also, in the presence of our enemies and even in the wilderness that we may have to go through. Then David says, thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. David is not speaking here, I don't think, of the oil that Samuel anointed with him to confer the kingdom to David instead of to Saul. Instead, I would agree with John Gill that David speaks here of the oil of gladness that we read of elsewhere, of the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God and His empowerment, the Holy Spirit's illumination, the anointing from the Spirit of God that teaches us all things, that fills us with spiritual joy and comforts us in all of our trials, so that our cup then runs over with the joy of our salvation and knowing the Lord, having the peace that passes all understanding. David says in verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That says David was no Pentecostal. He did not believe in conditional or temporary salvation. He had an absolute assurance in the security of his salvation. So that even when he sinned the greatest sin of his life in having Uriah murdered after he stole his wife, when the Lord took his son through death, David still knew he'd see his son again one day. He said in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23, after he was told his son was dead, David said, but now he is dead, wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? David said, I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. David knew even in his chastening, having suffered the rod of the shepherd, that his salvation was still secure, and that goodness and mercy would follow him all the days of his life, and he would dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He knew that. David had an absolute assurance of salvation that we also need to have from the Scriptures. just as we are to have. Knowing that throughout the rest of our lives also, here in this world, the Lord will always be our shepherd. And then when this life ends, then we too will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I love this psalm. It's a great psalm of comfort and peace, which is, of course, is why it's so well known and often memorized. It's true for all of God's sheep, all of us who are truly born again. I want to come back, though, to verse 4, where David says this, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." Notice that David does not call this dark place the valley of death. He calls it the valley of the shadow of death. David was a man of war. It was said of him that Saul had slain his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. David was accustomed to being on the battlefield, where all around him lay the dead and the dying, where the gruesome shadow of death darkened the valley with its stench, and where, for those who died there, it was indeed a valley of death, but for David it was a valley of the shadow of death, because he had to see that shadow all around him. But David says when he walked through that valley with the dead and the cries of the dying all around him, even then he feared no evil. He didn't fear the enemy, and he did not fear the shadow of death, because he knew the Lord was with him. I need now to make application of this psalm and this verse to our time. Most Americans in our day have not been exposed to warfare as David was. But with the events taking place right now on the other side of the world, as Russia is poised to invade Ukraine, and there are signs that China may be preparing to invade Taiwan at the same time, many things are happening right now, indicating that as we read in Revelation 6, 3-4, peace may possibly soon be taken from the earth, including for us here in the continental U.S. However, there are conflicting reports about the extent of any American involvement at this time. 8,500 U.S. troops have reportedly been placed on high alert, along with 40,000 NATO troops for possible deployment to the region. But that's a rather small force compared to the 150,000 plus Russian troops that have already been stationed for the invasion, with at least 100,000 troops along Ukraine's eastern border with Russia, and another 50,000 in Belarus on Ukraine's northern border in close striking distance to Ukraine's capital of Kiev. Just what Joe Biden has stated point blank that American forces will not be engaging Russian forces directly, but together with Britain and via NATO airliners rather than using U.S. Air Force cargo planes, Biden has also sent several plane loads with tons of armaments into Ukraine, including a couple thousand Javelin and M-141 anti-tank missiles to allegedly help Ukraine resist Russia's invasion. But without direct American involvement, Ukrainian resistance will probably go about as well as did the Afghan army's resistance to the Taliban after the botched American withdrawal from Afghanistan. By itself, Ukraine is massively outgunned, including by massive Russian air power. And in recent days, rather than withdrawing its forces, Russia has been transporting trainload after trainload of more soldiers, tanks, troop carriers, and heavy armaments for stationing along Ukraine's borders. Joe Biden announced yesterday that the forces Russia has positioned on Ukraine's borders would amount to the largest invasion since World War II and could change the world. And in a similar statement made before the British House of Commons, Britain's PM Boris Johnson said, quote, "Russia will cause the worst bloodshed in Europe since World War II if it invades Ukraine." He said, "Russia is preparing a lightning war to Kiev, which will cause a million casualties. Moscow will deserve the condemnation of history," he said. "If Russia follows this path, many sons of Russian mothers will not return home," says Boris Johnson. Many are theorizing that Russia may not stop with an invasion of Ukraine, but may also take other Baltic states as well. Negotiations between NATO and Russia have reached a stalemate, and Putin is showing no signs of backing down from his ultimatum that we talked about a few weeks ago. Yesterday, American and NATO officials delivered their official responses to Russia's ultimatum that included no concessions at all, rejecting Putin's demand to permanently ban Ukraine from joining NATO, and saying that NATO deployments of troops and military equipment in Eastern Europe are non-negotiable. All of which, in a sense, forces Putin's hand. So as mentioned, we're getting conflicting reports of possible American involvement in the conflict. On one hand, Biden has stated point blank American forces will not be engaging Russian forces directly. Joel Skousen said in his World Affairs brief last week that Russia is not prepared to attack America yet and won't be for a few years. But he made no mention in his brief of developments in the Russia-China alliance and the very real concern that China will quite possibly invade Taiwan at the same time Russia invades Ukraine. And as a diehard Mormon, Joel Skousen is seriously lacking in spiritual discernment and somewhat biased in his eschatological views. I think it's quite possible that just as Britain encouraged Hitler's invasion of Czechoslovakia in 1939, and then 2 years later, FDR encouraged Japan's attack on Pearl Harbor to bring America into World War II, so now Biden may be enticing Putin to invade Ukraine to start the larger conflict that the globalists would like to see take place. A Greek news source known as War News 24/7 is reporting that the U.S. has moved the aircraft carrier USS Harry Truman with this battle group into the Eastern Mediterranean, accompanied by the French carrier Charles de Gaulle and this battle group to reportedly assist Ukraine in fending off Russia. At the same time, the U.S. has also moved another two carrier battle groups led by the USS Carl Vinson and the USS Abraham Lincoln, also accompanied by Japanese warships, into the South China Sea to defend Taiwan against a possible Chinese invasion. It's been widely reported that the U.S. State Department is evacuating the American embassy in Kiev and has advised all Americans to leave Ukraine immediately, but not so widely reported that at the same time, the U.S. embassy and consulates in China are also being evacuated under the pretext of protesting China's heavy-handed COVID restrictions. That same Greek news source, War News 24/7, published an article on January 26th with the somewhat sensationalized headline, "Serious Development, Beijing, U.S. in a State of Emergency, Plans to Evacuate Embassy and Consulates in China." This article says, quote, "The news coming from China is causing great concern as the official agency of the country that reflects the positions of the Communist Party speaks about plans for the departure of the American diplomats from the embassy and consulate." The article says the Chinese talk about a strange situation that applies only in case of emergency. They combine the departure plans of the diplomatic staff with tensions and challenges in the Taiwan Strait, the South China Sea, and Ukraine, says this article. Quote, "Washington plans to order the withdrawal of all staff from embassies and consulates in China," says a spokesman for the Communist Party of China. The pretext, according to the Chinese, is, quote, "an epidemic situation in China." They said this particular U.S. plan is being implemented in a specific emergency situation for U.S. institutions abroad. Quote, "These tricks of the Americans before the Chinese New Year and Olympic Games show the real intention." Liu Chang, a researcher at the Chinese Academy of Social Sciences, said, quote, "The Americans understand the dangers they face at home, so they are escalating tensions with Russia and now with China," says the Chinese Communist Party. And so also, according to War News 24/7, Russia has reportedly activated its ICBM nuclear forces that can strike targets on America's mainland. 2 days ago, RT News reported that Russia and China were staging joint naval military drills in the Arabian Sea. And also, according to several reports, including one from Russia's Pravda news agency, almost 2 weeks ago, a Russian Bory-class attack submarine carrying 160 nukes mysteriously evaded U.S. detection and suddenly showed up off the coast of the U.S. But in checking several other reports, that one included, I couldn't find any of them that said if it was the East Coast or the West Coast. So I'm a little skeptical. That might have been propaganda by Russian news. But also in recent days, news has come out that the U.S. Department of Homeland Security is warning of a possible coming attack on America's power grid by so-called domestic terrorists, which, if true, I would guess that such domestic terrorists are probably employed by the so-called Department of Homeland Security. My point here is this. And coming full circle back to the 23rd Psalm. The world has not, since the Cuban Missile Crisis of 1962, been as close as it is right now to full-scale World War III. Therefore, we may soon, as David once did, be walking ourselves through the valley of the shadow of death right here in America. What we do know is that peace between peoples and nations will at some point be taken from the earth, as the Bible says. But even then, even when global warfare breaks out, even then, the world cannot take away the peace and the joy that the Lord gives us. Amen. As David describes in this great song, we should do what we can do now to act wisely and prepare as we are able for this possible warfare to erupt, for gas and food prices to soar far higher than they are already, and even for possible power grid shutdown. We've talked about those things before. But because the Lord has promised never to leave us nor forsake us, we can therefore say, just as David said right here in verse 4, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." He's promised never to leave us or forsake us. Because he is with us, we have no reason to fear when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. We have in this psalm the promise of the Good Shepherd, who created all things, and yet knows us by name and cares for us and has the very hairs of our head numbered. We have here the promise of being led to green pastures and beside still waters. Again, a picture of perfect protection, perfect provision, and perfect peace. Peace and safety from our enemies, peace of mind, peace with God. That promised peace that passes all understanding beside still waters. David says, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." And so because no matter what comes our way, our good shepherd will never let us stray far from the fold. He said, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." When famine may be all around us, God can prepare us a table in the wilderness and feed us with manna from heaven if need be. He said, "Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over." When this world is going crazy and consumed with fear, we know that where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. And we will still have the power and the comfort of the Holy Spirit and His oil of gladness, the joy of our salvation, to comfort us. David said, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." Throughout every day of the rest of our lives here in this world, the Lord is and will be our good shepherd. Every day. And His promises will never fail. And when this life ends, then we too will then dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And so then we have no need to fear what's going on over in Ukraine or China or the South China Sea or Taiwan or any of these things, because the Lord is our shepherd. Amen. That was my message for tonight. And I will at that point say a word of prayer and we'll shut down the meeting tonight. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord God, we thank you so much for this 23rd Psalm. We thank you, Lord, that you do lead us to green pastures beside still waters, Lord, where we can have abundance of provision and an abundance of peace. We just thank you, Lord, for the great promise that you are never going to leave us or forsake us, that you'll always be our great shepherd, and that you'll never let us stray too far from the flock. And, Lord, that you'll take care of us. That even, Lord, when we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, we have no need to fear any evil because you're always with us. Where the world may be consumed with fear, we have no reason to fear. We thank you for this great psalm and all these great promises of your word, Lord. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.